The study this month is from the book of Acts, and tonight's message is, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, but I'm going to be expounding on the first six verses that we read, okay? Acts 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Remember from Acts 8, verse 1, Saul was giving approval to Stephen's death. And the thought here in Acts 9, 1 is that he continued to persecute Christians after the death of Stephen through the time of Acts chapter 8. It says he was breathing out murderous threats. It's as if he lived in an atmosphere of threats and slaughter against the true followers of Jesus Christ. Let's read the second half of verse 1, Acts chapter 9. He went to the high priest, verse 2, and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So we can see these first two verses that Saul disliked the followers of Christ. He was persecuting them. He was breathing out murderous threats against them. He was so angry against the true followers of Jesus Christ. And you know, Saul must have thought he was doing the right thing with his life. He must have thought he was doing God service a favor by persecuting the followers of Jesus. You know, Saul must have thought that this was his purpose for his life. But he was about to receive a wake-up call. Verse 3 of Acts 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. This great light from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He heard the voice of Jesus say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Remember this, all people are made in the image of God, according to Genesis 1:27. When we hurt or persecute others, we're hurting and persecuting Jesus. When we help others, we're helping Jesus. Jesus was saying to Saul, Saul, in persecuting my followers, you are persecuting me. Verse 5 of Acts 9. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. A better translation is, who are you, sir? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. In other words, Saul, you're persecuting my followers. In doing that, you are persecuting me. You are hurting me. Then verse 6. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now the American King James Version has an added part to verse 6. It says this. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, what will you have me to do? Asked Saul. This question is indicative of what? When Saul asked Jesus in Acts 9:6, Lord, what will you have me to do? This question from Saul is indicative of what? It's indicative of a true conversion experience to Jesus Christ. It's indicative of a heart change. He was once the arrogant Saul who was persecuting followers of Christ, and now he became the humble Saul who was saying, I lay aside my own will. I surrender myself to your will for my life, God, for my life, Jesus. Lord, what will you have me to do? That question was indicative of a heart change in the life of Saul. He went from being arrogant to humble. We're going to read the next few verses. Verse 7. The men traveling there with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, verse 15, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So we see that Saul had an interaction here with Ananias. God was also speaking to Ananias concerning Saul. Would you agree? Amen. In Acts 22:15, Saul adds something about this interaction with Ananias that's not seen here in Acts chapter 9. It's found in Acts 22 verse 15. God through Ananias spoke this to Saul: "You will be witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." So as Ananias was talking with Saul, communicating with him, praying, he was telling him that you will be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people. Remember, Saul asked Jesus in Acts 9:6, "What will you have me to do?" And in this interaction with Ananias, it was revealed to him that he would be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And his ministry later on was mainly focused on the Gentiles. So Saul finds his true purpose in life: to be a witness of Jesus Christ. He preached and promoted the Jesus Christ that he once attacked and persecuted. That's awesome news here tonight. Amen?
Yes.
And God can do the same in your life. God can bring about a heart change in your life as well. Now tonight, how do we personalize what we've read in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19? Perhaps up until this point in your life, you've been heeding the voice of family and friends telling you that this place is the right thing for your life. Just to remain here is the right thing for your life. Maybe friends and family are telling you this. Maybe they're telling you have your basic needs met here. You've got your food provided here. You hear the preachers every night. This is the right thing for you. This is your purpose. The rest of your life is just to be at this shelter. Maybe somebody's telling you that you don't have what it takes to go beyond this place. Maybe you've been heeding the voice of your own finite and limited mind telling you that your purpose in life is just to stay here. Maybe you were talked down to as a child. Maybe your self-esteem was lowered as a child. Maybe somebody as a child told you that you were a mistake or an accident going somewhere to happen, that you would never go anywhere in life. And maybe you've conditioned your mind to speak to you in that way, that you would never go beyond this place. Remember this here tonight. Remember this here tonight, if nothing else. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident going somewhere to happen. You are not a spare part in this world. You were not put in this world by God just to take up space and exist. God has a destiny for your life. God has got a plan for your life. God has got a special purpose for your life that only you can fulfill.
Amen.
Maybe God's plan, His purpose for your life is to go beyond yourself to the streets of downtown Tulsa and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ one-on-one to those who are living out there. Maybe God's ultimate plan for your life, His plan, His purpose for your life is to become a nurse, perhaps, and do medical missions work. Maybe God's plan for your life is to start a business which will produce revenue to help expand and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe God's plan for your life is to write a book promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, you're not on this earth by accident. Maybe others have been telling you, maybe you've been telling yourself that my purpose in life is just to remain right here and have my basic living needs met at this place. My food every night, and I hear the preacher every night. But God has got something even greater than that for you, friend. Don't let anybody or anything tell you any differently. Say it with me tonight. God has got a plan, a special purpose, and a destiny for my life in Jesus' name. You might have been heeding the voice of family and friends telling you that you're just going to be stuck here. You may have been heeding the voice of your own finite mind, but tonight I encourage you, like Saul did, start heeding the voice of Almighty God about His plan and purpose for your life. Because God sees your life from beginning to the very end. God sees your life into eternity. Family and friends can only see your life maybe a year into the future. You can only see your life so far into the future. But God sees your life at the very end and into eternity. So instead of heeding other voices that are trying to get your attention, start heeding the voice of God, the voice of Jesus, like Saul started heeding that voice. Is that good news here tonight? So to find out God's destiny, God's purpose for your life, I encourage you to pray to God as Saul did in Acts 9:6. Lord, what will you have me to do? You need to pray, God, what are you wanting to do with my life? Say it with me tonight. God, what are you wanting me to do with my life? And I'm here to tell you tonight that if you cry out to God, you pray to God, God, what are you wanting me to do with my life, like Saul did in Acts 9:6, God will respond. Amen. To Saul, God responded through Ananias in Acts chapter 9. He was called to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people, to be a witness of Jesus Christ. The Jesus he once persecuted, he was now promoting. Only God can do a miracle like that in a person's life. Amen?
Amen?
So, God will respond to you. If you say, if you cry out to God, God, what are you wanting me to do with my life? God will respond to you, not necessarily audibly like he did to Saul, but God will respond to you. God will speak to you about the next steps he's wanting you to take with your life towards the bigger end that he has for your life. You weren't put on this earth, let me say it again, just to exist, just to take up space. You were put on this earth with a God-given divine destiny, end, and purpose. Something special that God has just for you. God could speak to you audibly where you hear his voice like Saul did, but not necessarily. But God still speaks. God is the same. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. The God, the Jesus that spoke to Saul over 2,000 years ago is the same God who wants to speak to you. Amen. He is no respecter of persons. So the question tonight is this: how may God speak to me? One of the primary ways in which God speaks is how? Through His written word. I'm going to turn over to it in Psalm chapter 119. The psalmist writes, in Psalm 119, verse 105, he says this: Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. A lot of times, God will speak to you through His written word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Maybe your path is dark tonight. Maybe there's some confusion in your life. You don't know which next step to take in your life. You don't know what your purpose in life is. Maybe it's dark, but God's word is what? It's a light for your path. It's there to bring clarity to the darkness in your life, to bring light to places that are dark in your life, for God to speak to you through his written word. But for God to speak to you through his written word, you've got to do what with the word of God? You've got to have the word of God stored up on the inside. It's not enough to read God's word at Easter and just Thanksgiving and Christmas. You've got to be in the word of God on a consistent basis. Like this brother was telling me just earlier, that his dad has been reading God's word through for the last 30 years, right? And he's reading it through and through. This brother right here, his dad, for the last 30 years. Is that right? We've got to do the same. You've got to be in the word of God on a consistent basis so that when you need to hear from the voice of God, the word that's on the inside of you will come out from outside, come from your spirit and speak to you concerning what God is wanting to do with your life. I'm going to read you an illustration here. So Full of the Bible, it's called. Martin Seligman, a noted psychologist at the University of Pennsylvania in Philadelphia, claims that most depressions are much simpler and more curable than commonly thought. The real disease, he says, is negative thinking. It isn't primarily childhood conflicts, unconscious anger, or faulty brain chemistry. But what Seligman calls pessimistic explanatory style being a negative ruminator. When the Word of God becomes engraved in our minds, it changes our perspective about life. Now, that doesn't mean we'll live in constant euphoria, but it does provide an intellectual basis for optimistic thinking. One man called scripture memory the daily habit of supplying the subconscious with God's material to chew upon. The Apostle Paul said, "Fill your minds with those things that are good and that deserve praise, things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honorable, and the God of peace will be with you." Philippians 4, 8 through 9. I recently read of a high school student whose band performed on a Caribbean cruise. One night, his buddies tried to entice him into the ship's bar, but Chad, whose mother was an alcoholic, had memorized verses from Proverbs about alcohol abuse. He explained to his friends that addiction ran in his family, that he had the courage to quote scripture to them. Wine is a mocker, from Proverbs. Strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs 21, verse 1. They replied, "Come on, Chad, just one beer won't hurt." He replied, "At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper." Proverbs 23:32. They accused them of rejecting their company, to which he said, "If sinners entice you, do not consent." Proverbs 1:10. "Leave him be," he heard one of the young men say to the others. "He's so full of scripture, we can't do a thing with him." So full of scripture, friends. We've got to be so full of the word of God so that when you need God to speak to you, the word of God that is resident, stored up on the inside of you, will come out of your spirit, lead, guide, and direct you into what God is wanting you to do. Amen?
Amen.
That good news here tonight. Another way that God can speak to you is through your spirit. Proverbs 20:27, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord." The spirit of man was breathed into him at creation. Genesis 2:7, "Is the Lord, and this is the Lord's candle, given as a light and a guide, an inward light and guide for us." Amen?
Amen.
The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Let me say it again. The spirit of a man breathed into him at creation is the Lord's candle, given to you as an inward light and guide. And God will speak to your human spirit by the Holy Spirit. In John 14, it says this. Jesus speaking to the disciples. John 14. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Peace I give to you, says Jesus. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. God wants to speak to your human spirit by the Holy Spirit. You know, when you're praying to God about a step that you should take in your life, a lot of times, if God is saying yes to you, you'll have an inner peace, an inner witness, an inner gentle peace. God saying, yes, this is the step you ought to take. This is the city I'm wanting you to move to. This is the time for you to move out of this place into the next place. This is the job I'm wanting you to take. This is the ministry I'm wanting you to get involved with. And if you're praying to God, by His Holy Spirit, He will speak to your human spirit with a voice of gentle peace, saying, yes, this is the way you are to go. Now, if God is saying no, a lot of times you'll have a check in your spirit. You'll have a lack of peace on the inside. And that's God saying, you know, don't go that way. Don't move to that city. You might think it's a good thing to move to that city, to go to that place, but not right now. This is not my plan right now for your life. You might be thinking about getting involved with a certain job, and God is, you get a check on the inside. You don't have that peace on the inside. That's God saying that I'm not wanting you to take that specific job or path. Is that making sense here tonight? He says, a peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He'll give you a peace that surpasses any human understanding on the inside when He's leading you down the path He wants you to go. Amen?